can gather. We gather in Jesus' name. We gather in a land of freedom and peace where we can carry Bibles. We have Bibles in our own language. We can praise and pronounce the name of Jesus. What a privilege it is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to let you know, those of you may know Arne Andreessen. Arne Andreessen went to be with the Lord on Wednesday. It was very sudden, and I spoke to him a couple of Sundays ago. I was sitting over on the side over there, and meeting with the family this week, and we are planning a memorial service, which will most likely be the following week. So I would invite you to uphold the Andreessen family in prayer for Krista and Kelly and for Linda as well. Just to continue to pray for the family as they grieve this sudden and shocking loss. As you know, we're in a sermon series through the book of Acts, and in March we're starting a very practical series on what we might call meaningful conversations, but how to have meaningful conversations about faith, and maybe a church word we use sometimes is evangelism. But we also have a workshop that is going to be taking place in the month of March, but we need more people to register in order for that workshop to actually proceed. We have a guest, a friend of mine, pastor, author, Charles Kaiser, Dr. Kaiser, and he will be joining us for that workshop, but we need to double our registrations for that workshop to proceed, so check it out on our website. The information is in the bulletin, so please make use of those ways to register for your attendance at that workshop. So I want to do a bit of a quiz here this morning, and this is going to be participatory. And I'm going to ask you a question, and you can raise your hand. We're going to see about your musical taste. How many of, and like, no, there's no judging. How many of you, put up your hand if you like hip-hop or rap? Okay, all right, there's a few, okay, all right, okay. How about jazz? Jazz? Okay. Oh, there's actually some more. All right. Okay. Country. All right. I knew it, of course. So that is what I would call in the category of preference. Okay? Those are preferences. But now imagine you're driving on the road. Maybe you're on Stony, or you're driving on Deerfoot, and there is a, what do you all say, a Yahoo? There's someone who's driving crazy, and it's irritating you, and what you want to do, this is self-disclosure here, but the tendency is you want to figure out, like, who is this person? And you want to pull up beside them and look. Who's driving that way? Well, maybe you're interested because you're wondering if they're on their cell phone. And I've actually caught some professional drivers driving erratically because of that. But also, now we're moving into the land of what I would call a bias, or maybe even a prejudice. Because you're wondering, you're looking to see, is it who and what kind of person? But now imagine that you're downtown and you're walking along one of the city streets, or you're walking on the bowl, and somebody is coming toward you and they're dressed a certain way. Maybe they're pushing a shopping cart. Maybe they're hunched over. Maybe they're fiddling with an actual cigarette or something, and you see them. And you, in your honest, personal, honest response, you have a reaction. You have a response. And maybe, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but it gives you a momentary pause. People are different. And we see differences, of course we do. We know there are differences. But when our differences influence and shape the way we treat people, we have moved from preference and bias to something much more sinister, much more like prejudice or discrimination. And it's usually a form of us and them, whoever the them is. Because in an us and them posture, us is always the measurement. Us is always whoever the us is. The I is always the reference point, and the them is always compared to the reference point. And we see this continually working out in human history. But we don't even have to reach back into human history. We can reach into our contemporary experience today, where rulers and leaders want to build walls. They want to redraw lines on maps because people belong here and they don't belong there. And there is this is us and this is them. And there are conflicts, ethnic conflicts, even religious conflicts. And what we know is we've been studying about what it means to be human, what I call a biblical perspective on anthropology. A biblical anthropology means that in our very beings, we understand that we are actually created to be in community. We are created as relational beings to be in relationship both with our Creator and each other. So no wonder that the spiritual forces of wickedness want to also disrupt relationships and disrupt community. And this us and them posture has been going on, as I have said, since the beginning of time. We're in our sermon series called Witness. It's in the going through the book of Acts. And at the time that we're looking at here this morning, 2,000 years ago, 1st century AD, the Jewish people, the people of God, understood that there were two kinds of people. There were the Jews and everybody else. And so they actually had a broad category for everybody else called Gentiles. There were the Jews and the Gentiles, everybody else. And this had been going on for thousands of years. And they had a commitment to certain rituals, certain religious things, including food laws. And these food laws meant that they couldn't eat certain foods and they couldn't be with people who ate those kinds of foods, and they certainly couldn't be in a home around a table with Gentiles for fear that the food was unclean or that the Gentile was unclean. And it was so hyper that they couldn't even visit or go into another home. In fact, John records in John 18:28, when they had arrested Jesus, and a lot of the Jewish leaders were going along, and when they brought Jesus before the Roman courts, the Jewish leaders didn't go in because they didn't want to defile themselves, even though they had summarily betrayed and trapped Jesus. They didn't want to sully themselves with being in the company inside the building, inside the room with the Gentiles. And so we have this problematic us and them, as I mentioned. They also had an us and them posture. And in their mind, us, the Jews, the Judaism was better and the them was worse. And that's typically how it is in this us and them posture. In fact, what they believed, what was acceptable to God, Jews, ethnic Jews were acceptable to God, and people who became Jewish were acceptable to God. But we're reading now, in going through the book of Acts, this was their understanding, their interpretation of what they thought God was leading them into and talking to them about. But as we're reading now in Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit is on the move and is making things happen. In fact, so too is Jesus in his appearance as well. And the question becomes, what does God prompt the disciples to do in this respect, in this social setting? What is the relational directive for people, and especially the relational directive for the disciples, the apprentices, the followers of Jesus. In a little while, I will pause for Q&R. That's your opportunity to ask questions. You can text or email your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and we will take your questions live. Or you can stand where you are. We'll bring a microphone to you, and you can ask your question that way. So as we're going through this, if there is something on your mind that you want to ask, write it down and send it in. We would want to be able to interact with you, and we encourage you to think critically here at Westview. So turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And just to give you some context from a geographical perspective of what we're talking about, you can see on the map where Jerusalem is, and then you also have Caesarea over there and Joppa, and so you could see the distance, the sort of spread of these places, because the first place we're going to is Caesarea in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. We just got to pause there for a second, because there's a lot going on here just as we open this part of the chapter. What is unique about Cornelius is that he was an Italian military captain in charge of at least 50 or more troops, who was also observing a form of Judaism. So he was a Gentile, but also practicing some of the Jewish religious aspects as an Italian in the military. Oh, keep in mind, he was definitely a Gentile. He was definitely, in their mind, an outsider. He would never be fully Jewish, but he had these practices. He was devout. He was generous. He prayed a lot. He was upholding and observing this Jewish religion. Now, in a pagan setting, in the sort of setting that this Cornelius was in, it wasn't unusual for them to have many different gods and to worship different gods. But what was unusual is to subscribe so heavily to this form of Judaism. And so what I would like to point out here is, again, what we see over and over again that we may miss is the fact that Cornelius, this military captain, was what I would call seeking God. He knew, and he had a hunger and a thirst, and he was trying to get at this as he was seeking. Verse 3. One afternoon, at about 3:00, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. So this Italian military captain sends a contingent to Joppa to fetch Peter. And he does that because he had a vision, an encounter with an angel of God. An angel of God, which we will later learn is the Holy Spirit. He both saw and heard. And as a side note, is one of the theologians that I've been reading lately, thanks to Hanukkah's recommendation, would posit that when they were seeing the Lord in a vision, it was most likely Jesus himself. And later here in this passage, we'll understand that this angel of God is the Holy Spirit. This aspect of vision that came to Cornelius, visions, we've heard of them already throughout as we've been studying this, are a vivid divine encounter that has employs senses like hearing and sight in this case, that is very real and has a message from the Lord. And what I want to do is pause here, because we've been talking about the gospel and I've been depicting it certain ways. And we see, as I've been saying, that we have a creator God who dwells, Scripture says, our Creator was Spirit, and the Spirit hovered over the deep. And so if we think of the Spirit and the angels and so on as this spiritual realm, this spiritual magisteria, but the other aspect that in communicating the gospel, we understand that God also created the heavens and the earth. He created all of the material world as we know it and experience it. And what we hear over and over again, that though these are two separate magisteria, they are two separate domains, they overlap. And we hear that again, and they overlap in our right now experience here. But certainly they were. This was what is being revealed as we are reading through Scripture here, is this sense that the angel of God is visiting Cornelius in this vision, giving him a very real instruction, and he sends a contingent to Joppa as a result. 30 miles away in Joppa, we read this, starting in verse 9. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, I just pause here for a second. So Cornelius sends a contingent to Joppa. The next day, as they are on their way to Joppa, get my notes back out here. As they are on their way, we read what happens next. As they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times. Interesting. And the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. So as the contingent is on their way to Joppa, 30 miles away, Peter goes up on the roof to pray, and he falls into a trance. The Greek word is where we get our English word ecstatic from. It means that it describes a state that he was divinely distracted, that there was a mystic swoon about him. Not that he was like in a euphoric state, but perhaps even that slightly. But he had fallen into this trance. And he had another vision. So he had a vision. And this was common. It wasn't that it was frequent, that it happened all the time, but it was very common. In fact, we already have heard, if we've been reading Scripture, and we hear the prophet Joel talking about the fact that when God said, "When I will send my Spirit," in Joel 2, he says, "Your young sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." And then that happened at Pentecost. Remember, the Holy Spirit came in power, and now we're talking about what is transpiring after that. And so this aspect of visions and this reality of these overlapping magisteria is what is being described and lived into here. So while Peter was puzzled, he was puzzled by the content of the message. He was not puzzled by the medium. It's interesting also that Cornelius didn't flinch either. Oh, he was in terror when it happened, but he was convinced that that was a message from the Lord, so much so that he sent a contingent to Joppa. One set of scholars called this encounter that Peter had Peter's slow conversion, because he was being converted from Judaism. He was being converted and adjusted from the culture and the rituals and the religion. He was being prompted to what I would say is to think outside the box. In fact, I would go further. He was being directed to eat outside the box. And for someone like that, that would be pretty scary. And it's interesting that this happened three times. We read in the Gospel of John toward the end that, of course, Peter had denied Jesus three times, but later on at the seashore, Jesus reinstates Peter and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." He asks him that three times. And now here again, we have this encounter. Apparently, Peter is a lot like us. Sometimes the Lord just needs to tell us over and over and over. And then hopefully we get it. Finally, we get it. Thank you, Lord, for Peter. The Holy Spirit continues, verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." The Spirit said, "Get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation." The Spirit said, "Because I have sent them." Get up and get going. What is Peter's response? Verse 21. So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. What? You're not supposed to do that. But here we have it. God is creating new. He is in the creation business. He created and he's continuing to create. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And there's new creation going on, new beginnings going on. Cornelius the centurion doesn't even know yet to the extent of what is going on in this new creation. And neither does Peter. But he realizes that he is in this initiated process of new beginnings. And the Jews hosted the Gentiles. And we come back to this gospel as I've been portraying it to you with the two sets of three acronyms, CMB, JIB, to fully appreciate. Even here we see the gospel because we see that there is a creator. That creator, God, is on a mission. The mission is to establish and reestablish peace between all people and between God and himself. But there is a spiritual battle going on. That realm, that spiritual realm, is of course there's a spiritual battle going on wherein the spiritual forces of wickedness want to disrupt and corrupt and interfere with relationship. And so that is why he sent his son, and that is why Jesus continues to appear and the Holy Spirit continues to appear, because he is showing us another way. But that isn't the end of it. There's an invitation to come accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Accept him as king of your life, as king of the community. But then also the final B is to become part of, to join in the gospel story itself. And that is what Cornelius and Peter, certainly Peter, is beginning to realize. Wait a second. This is a conversion. Yes, I said yes to Jesus. Now I'm being converted from my ritualistic, traditional religious experience. And now I'm being invited right on into the gospel itself. Wow. CMB, JIB, the full story of the gospel that's going on, revealed again here right before our very eyes. What is God prompting Cornelius and Peter to do, and by extension all of us, to let go of the traditions or the cultural trappings, those things we might call religious, that impede or hinder or become obstacles in relationship with other people? God's relational directive is this. His relational directive is dialogue. His relational directive is meaningful conversation, dialogue, not division. And this is because God himself is other-oriented. And he invites us, when we become part of the gospel, he invites us to be self-sacrificial, sacrificial, other-oriented in our posture. That's what Philippians 2, what Paul is describing in Philippians 2. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This other-oriented posture, which is entirely radical and entirely different than anything else in the world. And it's demonstrated when God sent his Son, who gave himself on the cross, but rose again. And I've been talking, you know, we have this ministry called Alpha, and it's kind of our way of connecting with people in the community, connecting with people that aren't regular church attenders. And they enter these conversations, and they have just what we would call meaningful conversations. And I've been talking to our Alpha leaders about this word agenda and how, you know, they're saying, like, we don't want to have an agenda. And I agree, and I think it's important to understand that if agenda means, and we're going to have a meaningful conversation with somebody, if agenda means that you have it pre-laid out, what you're going to say and how the person's going to go and what your end game is or what your desired outcomes are, that's an agenda, and you don't see that in Scripture. What you do see in Scripture is God's agenda, where he tells Cornelius, send some people and go get Peter in Joppa, and he's going to tell you something. And Cornelius says, no, okay. Then he says to Peter, there's some guys coming, they're going to pick you up, and I want you to go on a 30-mile hike north, because I want you to go to this Gentile's house, and I want you to tell him something. And Peter goes, yeah, okay. That's the extent of it. We read over and over again, when Philip was sent on a road to meet the Ethiopian, Philip didn't know the full extent. What he knew was that the Lord was sending him and that he was going to have an encounter and that he's going to be present and that there was going to be a conversation. And at that point, that's God's agenda. And what we already recognize is that the Ethiopian was seeking and Cornelius is seeking. And I want to tell you, friends and brothers and sisters, that there are hundreds and thousands of people that are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. They just don't know it yet. They don't have his name yet, but they're seeking for it. They're desperate for it. Their souls are cracking from thirst and dryness. They need to know who he is. But that's the Lord's agenda. Ours is to be in dialogue. What we discover here is that God is all-inclusive. He has an open house. He loves people. Another theologian, Jennings, says this is an example of the obsessive love of God, that he loves and he desires to have people and adopt people as his own into his family. And our Creator God is the consummate evangelist. He's the one that initiates. He's the one that acts. He prompts people, and then he invites people. And while God is all-inclusive, the way is exclusive. So we need to hear this very clearly. In other words, to use an illustration, God is saying, for example, in my using my office as an example, absolutely everyone is welcome to my office. Everyone is welcome to my house. Come on in. But there's a door. There's a door. Use the door. That is God's all-inclusiveness, and his exclusiveness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Lord Jesus Christ, having Jesus Christ as King. John put it this way at the beginning of the Gospel of John, another creation account. He said, but as many as did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. As many as received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That were born not of blood, not generational, were born not of the will of the flesh. You know what that is? not the will of man, but born of God. Born a second time by God. At Westview, we have four pillars in our vision statement. The first is to belong. We envision that this is a place where people have a deep sense of belonging. Belonging because they are invited. We are all invited by the Lord. And this is a new way of living. What God is creating is a new way of being. It's a family of difference with a TS. Or as Scott McKnight says, a fellowship of difference. We're different. Of course we are. But we're also a family. It's a different way of being. And in our being is how we become. In our being is how we witness. That fellowship of difference is a witness and a testimony to our triune God, who is also three and one, different and still unified. It is also a witness and a testimony to the kingdom come on earth. This is an expansion of the kingdom. So that magisterial overlap, it overlaps more and more. That overlap increases the more followers of Jesus fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains this in the church to Galatia in Galatians 3. He says, there is now no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no man or woman, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And what he's pointing out there is, of course, there's still those categories, but it's about identity. And even though we are different, we are the same family because we share in being in Christ Jesus. We are invited. And so the other aspect of our vision at Westview is to extend, to live out the gospel and extend Christ's love to the world. He is present everywhere. We're not bringing him to another place. We're not bringing him to the cafe or the grocery store. He's present in all these places. But when we arrive, we make note of, we acknowledge, we're aware of, we see what he's doing and we point it out. And sometimes even we have an offer. Would you take a step? I see the Lord in you. I see Holy Spirit in you, etc. We set tables. We have coffee. Sometimes we are called the people of the table, table people. I'm working on a visual of the discipleship pathway, and this is the first little excerpt of it. But what you can see here early on is that maybe people are resistant, maybe they're indifferent, maybe they're curious, but at some point there are people that are seeking. They are seeking. They are seekers. They are looking for, and they don't know exactly what it is, but they have a desire for the truth. They have a desire for what we know is Jesus Christ. And they're in your neighborhoods. They're where you work. They're in the grocery stores. And the pressure is off because the Lord is inviting us not to have all the answers, but to be present and to be willing to have a meaningful conversation. And like he has done all these centuries, he will provide. The Holy Spirit is the consummate evangelist. I want to pause there for Q&R. We'll take a few minutes of question and response, and then we'll get the music team back up here. You have a question, you can text or email it to ask@westviewchurch.org, and we'll take that, or you can stand where you are, and Aiden will bring a microphone to you.
There we go.
Yeah.
Well, we got one question off the bat, and I'll make sure I'm standing in the light. here's the question. There are deep fears underlining the us and them mentality, fears that we will be moved out of the comfortable and easy and the right way to live. By them. Are these fears wrong? How do we address them? Should we address them?
Right. So there are fears that are underlying this posture of us and them. and are they right or wrong, etc. Well, that's very good. I mean, that's so, like, very honest. I appreciate that. And sort of reflexive in and so much of what we do is motivated by fear. It's a real emotion that you have. So I think one of the things we need to do is be constantly reflective of, what am I being motivated by? If I am being motivated by fear, you need to critique that. Perfect love casts out fear. Do I want to be animated by fear? Now, there are times when that fear makes sense when it comes to things like survival. I don't stick around to wrestle with a grizzly bear, for example. So there are times when I recognize that that is the case. But when it comes to human beings, in a lot of cases, for example, when I'm running along the bow and I'm encountering some people in the tent camps and so on, we could have a fearful response to that. But turns out, it's a lot of really wonderful people that are just, the reality is they're living in a tent. But we won't know that until we say, you know what, here's the thing. I'm feeling some fear, but I'm not going to let that animate what I'm doing. I'm going to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to have an encounter. I'm going to have a conversation. At least I'm going to say hello as a first step. Yeah, I think it's really good. Yeah.
Amazing. I agree.
Yeah.
So the next question we have, and hopefully I'll explain it right. It says here, how is it that nowadays there are so little visions and dreams? Is it that we don't get them anymore, or is it that the background noise of our daily lives covers any and all these visions, or we just don't share them with others?
Right. So the question is, how is it that there are so few visions and dreams these days? And then there's some exploring some possibilities. Maybe there are, and we're just not sharing them. Could it be that there's a lot of noise on the line? Well, let me start with that one. There's absolutely a lot of noise on the line. There is a lot of static. Listen, once we realize in this gospel message that the CMB, the B is a battle, that there's a spiritual battle, that we are living in, that there's an overlapping magisteria, that means that there are good angels and there are also bad angels. They're wanting to disrupt relationships. They're also trying to get your mind and your attention. And so there is constant bombardment. And when you recognize that that bombardment is a strategy of the spiritual forces of wickedness, you have a choice that you can do something about that, to create space. Because the Lord will always and is constantly speaking and constantly inviting and saying, I love you. He's calling you by your name. He knows you. He knows everything, and he loves you, and he's inviting you. And sometimes it's just so drowned out. But I would also say that there are a lot of visions and dreams that people are having. And maybe sometimes they're not sharing them. Other times they don't know what they are. And so I would encourage, even in our community groups and in the times when we get together, to be brave enough to share that and to share that with each other and to say, this is kind of what I experienced, or this is what I experienced. Because I believe that happens a lot. For me, I spend time running, and I tell you, I don't have anything in my ears. It's time spent with the Lord, interacting. Sometimes it's quiet. Of course, I don't say anything out loud. There's no airwaves being disrupted when I'm running other than breathing. But what are your times where you're actually walking, going for a walk with the Lord? Or having a sit down? I think there are lots of visions and dreams. And I feel like more is coming as we become sensitive to it.
Amen. Well, I'm just looking through all the tabs, and I don't think there's any more on the iPad, but if there's any in the house,
Thank you.
I can come over and bring the mic.
Why don't we bring the music team back onto the platform? Thank you, Aiden. Okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, you know, one of the things we sometimes, we ask ourselves how, you know, in the first person singular, we say, how am I doing? But I also want to have you reflect on how are we as a church doing, Westview, when it comes to being a fellowship of difference, TS. I would encourage you to ask that question. How are we doing? Are we modeling a family of difference? Are we having that kind of a posture? I believe as you look around, you'll see a wonderful spread of demographics. Of course, it's a long weekend, so but the demographic spread in terms of age, ethnicity, socioeconomic perspectives. But how are we doing? Do we actually do we honor difference? Do we take joy in the difference? We did a survey a while back as part of our strategic plan renewal, and we heard from young and old alike that said we want to do that. We want to celebrate the difference. We want to come together. We want to be together. So I know that that's an aspiration and a desire. We also heard that we still have a ways to go in accomplishing that aspiration. And I believe is, of course, another part of our vision statement, those four pillars, is the word abide. Abide in the Spirit. Abide in the Spirit. John 15, if you abide in me. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you want. Abide in the Spirit and be transformed in worship. When we come here, are we coming expecting to abide in the Spirit? And are we coming to be transformed? Because we will need the Holy Spirit to transform our minds. Our oldest daughter drives in Toronto. So she has what we've got times a factor. And what she has told me and Kimberly recently is she catches herself. And so now she uses the phrase image of God when she's driving. When someone's doing something weird, she goes, oh, image of God, image of God. It's just a way to remind her, to help her, you know, for us to rotate. We won't be perfect, you know, I'll still get upset when I'm driving, but now I'm going to start saying image of God just to start transforming my mind. And when it comes to what you or me or us, what we would call a disruption or an interruption, maybe it's actually the Holy Spirit and it's a divine appointment. And for you, it seems like it's a disruption because it's not on your calendar. You had something else in mind. But maybe the next time something is uncomfortable, you can think, maybe this is the Holy Spirit saying, take a trip to Joppa. Stop your cart and talk to that person in the vegetable aisle. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit. You registered as uncomfortable. You registered as inconvenient or disruptive. Let that be an indicator. Is this actually instead a divine appointment? But Lord, I don't know what to say. He says, it's okay. I will tell you what to say. I just need you to be present and be ready for a dialogue. How diverse is our love? How diverse is your love? Is it big enough to take in all kinds? Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would increase our love. That we would let go of religion and traditions and things that impede our ability to be present with other people, to extend your love to other people. Holy Spirit, would you do that work in our lives? When you do, you will see and experience the evidence of Holy Spirit, an angel of God, you will experience the evidence of his manifest presence working in your neighborhood, where you work, in the grocery store, at the community center. Holy Spirit, as we sang, come, Holy Spirit.